good services on Sunday. Had a real good time with Brother Dwayne being here, both here and down at South. It was a blessing. Had a great Bible study yesterday down at South. Covered some real good topics and enjoyable time for our morning Bible study yesterday. And like I said, I finished the Heart of Prayer this morning. So we'll have to decide on what we're going to do for next week. I may go ahead and start the Heaven, Hell, and the Hereafter series next Wednesday. I don't think we're going to go 2 Wednesdays to where we'll be off in the morning time. I know we always take a break in between, and so we'll have to see whether or not we're going to do that. We'll discuss that a little later on. So let's open our Bibles up to Romans chapter 7 tonight. Romans in chapter 7. And we're continuing in this portion of the scripture. We started last week in Romans 7 addressing the basic argument that that we're not justified by keeping the law. We cannot be sanctified by keeping the law as well. We looked at the law and the spiritual man in verses 1 through 6. And the questions that we addressed, that we have died to the law or delivered from the law. Then we looked at the law and the natural man. That's verses 7 through 13, which is the ministry of the law and how it reveals unto us that sin is not just sin, not just a mistake, not just a problem, but exceedingly sinful. I mentioned this morning in our Bible study that sin is so great, it's so exceeding sinful that God sent his only begotten Son to die for us. That's how tragic sin is. So we need not look at it as it's just a, we can't help it, it's just a mistake, or you know, it's just the way I'm built. It is exceeding sinful. The sinful lifestyles and characteristics of mankind is the reason Christ died and suffered such a painful death. So we looked at that fact of the law revealing our sin, the law reviving sin. Paul said, I had not known covetousness except it were by the law. And then we looked at how the law kills. And finally, last week, we looked at verses 12 and 13. The law shows the sinfulness of sin. Again, revealing that it's exceeding sinful, not just a blanket mistake. So we're going to look at verses 14 through 25 tonight. And just by way of introduction, I want to read a handful of these verses, if not all of them. But I want to start in verse 13 as opposed to verse 14, just to kind of capitalize where we were last week. Read with me, if you will. The Bible says in verse 13, "Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, that by that which is good..." You see, there we are. "That might be working death in me, that that by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more law, no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but to how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I must myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Father in heaven, we thank you, dear Lord, for the blessed night that you're going to give us. We thank you for all that you've done for us this day. Father, we thank you for the productive week and ask you to continue, Lord, to build upon everything that's transpired this week. We ask you to watch over, give us guidance, grace, and mercy. Forgive us where we have failed you, Lord. And I just pray that you'd illuminate your scriptures to our hearts and minds this evening, Lord. Draw us ever so closer to you as we read your precious, purified, perfect, preserved Word of God. In Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen and amen. My contact's still giving me a bit of fit knowing the distance that I am from the from the words here when reading them. So excuse me tonight if I do make some typos with my tongue, if you will. So we're looking at point number three tonight in this section, verses 14 through 25. We're looking at the law and the carnal man. So whereas last week we looked at the law and the natural man and revealing the ministry of the law and that which it does, tonight we're going to look at the inability of the law. The law has its ministry. It has its purpose. So we should never take the law, throw it away, and cast it to the side. There is a purpose for it. It is the revelation revealing unto us that sin is exceeding sinful, that it is a reproach unto us and God. It is the very thing that separates God and His creation. But there is an inability of the law. So when we look at the law and the carnal man, there is an inability that it possesses. So if the spiritual man was delivered from the law and the natural man was doomed by the law, then the carnal man is defeated by the law. Does that make sense? I'll say that again. The spiritual man was delivered from the law. The natural man was doomed by the law, but the carnal man is defeated by the law. So between what the law demands and the flesh can produce is a great divide, a great gulf, if you will. What Paul is explaining here, he's explaining what the law is supposed to do. He's now explaining what the law cannot do. So he's explaining what the law is supposed to do, the purpose of it, its revelation, how it examines and dooms the natural man. But it also is revealing what it can't do. It's revealing what the law is, it has an inability or is incapable of providing. You know, Paul says in Galatians 3:21, he says, "For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been given by the law." So he establishes this fact of what the law can and cannot do. And he reveals that to us here in Romans chapter 7. So number one, we find in verse 14, the law cannot change us. It cannot change us. Verse 14 says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." So you have the law that reveals who and what you are in the natural man, but the law is not going to change that. Even though it reveals that unto you, it can't change that. You understand? So carnal, we're still in bondage to the flesh. We are carnal by nature. The law is spiritual by nature, but yet we are carnal by nature. So the law is called holy, it's called just, it's called good, it's called spiritual. It comes from God. The law helps us see our need for a Savior. It's very important. The law deals not just with the outer actions of the inner man, but it deals with the spiritual part of man, the eternal aspect of man, that part of mankind that's going to spend eternity somewhere. One of the things that we need to develop in our own heart and in our mind and in our lives is that we need to look at human beings through the lens that God would look through them. In other words, He doesn't look at human beings as in their present, their temporary actions, but rather in an eternal state as to where they are going to belong. So when you see someone, you need to look at them. They are somewhere inside of there. They are a trichotomy, their body, soul, and spirit. They are going to spend eternity somewhere, be it heaven or hell. There's no middle ground. There's no alternate place. There's not an alternate reality. Every person ever conceived in the history of mankind, ever since Adam was created and they conceived their children, every person is going to spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. And the law reveals that. It reveals what is going to happen. It reveals that spiritual part of mankind is going to spend eternity somewhere. But the law can't change the old nature. Even though it reveals it, even though it tries to reel it in, even though it can regulate it at times, it's not going to change the nature. It only can do what it can do, and that's expose it. That's all the law can do. And if you think about it, guys, people who live a hyper-legalistic life, which typically those people are wide-range hypocrites because they can't even uphold their own standards of living, but they live in this legalistic realm over here. Their whole job and their duties that they do in living an incredibly legalistic life is exposing the sins of others. That's all they're doing. That's what the law's intended to do. But it can't change anything. It can't change it. So number one, we know the law cannot change us. It cannot change the carnal man. Secondly, the law cannot enable you to do good. It can't give you the ability to do good things or even do right. You say, well, hang on a second, preacher. Now listen, if I look up there and it says, thou shalt not kill, and, then therefore I'm not going to kill. Let me ask you a question here. How many times have you looked at the Ten Commandments and you've read, thou shalt not kill? How often has that kept you from being angry or having hatred toward your brother? Probably not once. Because the Bible says if you ever hated your brother, you're a murderer. You understand? So even though it's there, it's only exposing you. It's a mirror as to what we truly and really are in the natural man. You can't change anything in the carnal man. So in verses 15 through 23, that's revealed to us. It says, for that which I do, I allow not. Now, I know that, guys, I know these words can be confusing because it's I do this, I don't do that. So just listen carefully to what Paul is saying. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. That almost sounds like a contradiction of terms, does it not? See, what he's doing is he's stepping out. He's saying, this part of me is saved and born again. This is the part that's not going to sin. And I don't want to do that. But what I'm doing over here in the carnal man, I'm not doing in the saved man, but the carnal man is doing it. And the law can do all it can all at once. And it can be as bright and revealing to my true nature and who I am and what I am in the carnal realm. But it's not going to change me. He says, you know what? Simple. It's not a justification or a sin either. I've heard people take this verse and say, well, you know, Paul was probably a dirty sinner and he was doing wicked things because it says right there. No, I don't know what necessarily he's referring to on the specifics. It doesn't really matter. But Paul is saying here, you know, he says, but what I hate, that do I, he says. If then I do that which I would not, he says, I can sin unto the law. That it is good. So if I'm doing something that my carnal man would not do, I'm consenting unto the law that it's a good thing to do. But the carnal man's not doing it. I'm trying to do that through the spiritual man, and I'm doing it because the law is good. Verse 17, now then it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. So the sin that's inside of him, the spiritual man, the saved, born again, the one that's delivered from the law, is not doing it. But it's that carnal man, that sin that is inside of him. Look at verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good I find not. Now think about this. He just said, I consent unto the law, and it's good. But inside of me, that law can't make me do good things. Even though the law is good, it's just revealing unto me my true sinful nature. It's not making me do good things. Make sense? Look at verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bring me in captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So, the law is good. The law is holy. The law is exposing who we really are, who we truly are, revealing unto us we're exceeding sinful in the eyes of God, that we've separated ourselves. We're therefore saved and born again because of that conviction. So the spiritual man is delivered from the law. The natural man is defeated by, or is doomed by the law. But now here's that carnal man that still has that sin present with him. That carnal man is still here. What happens to the law? The law doesn't change him. The law cannot regenerate him. The law dooms him. Even though the law is good, the law of sin now is warring against the spiritual man, trying to bring him back into that carnal nature. And the law has an inability. The godly law, the good law, the holy law, the law that comes from God is still inept when it comes to changing the carnal man. It's not going to enable you to do good. So there's three times in this passage of Scripture that we read, verses 15 through 23, that we read sin dwells in you and I. In some shape, form, or fashion, we read that sin dwells in us. Verses 14, 18, and 20. This is the conflict that every believer in the world has. This is the conflict of the two natures. The nature of the carnal man and the saved man. That's the old nature, which is the Adamic nature. We do nothing right. Verse 18. There's the new nature, which is the nature of God, where it does nothing wrong. That's 1 John 3, 9. Now, taking that into consideration and understanding what I'm referring to in that particular point is this. is that the Adamic nature is not going to do things right. As a matter of fact, we had this in our Bible study yesterday for Sal. The best we have to offer, our righteousness, Isaiah says, by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he says that our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. Now, Brother Dwayne preached on those lepers, I believe it was on a Sunday night. And Dwayne did. And he's talking about those lepers. He didn't go into this. I went into it yesterday morning in Bible study. But those leprous garments that they would have to wear. You got to remember, a leprosy, as you heard Sunday night, is a picture of sin. And they had to pronounce who they were. They had to come through leper, 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 leper. But a leper was wrapped. They would wrap leprous garments all on their body. Then they would wear a leper shroud and then a veil and a mask. And then the big thing they had was a black band to mark them as to what they were. In certain areas, you read that they had to put bells around them to dingle so that people would hear them and announce they're coming through so they would run away. You can get away from the leper. Our righteousness, Isaiah says, that is as the filthy rags. What it is when that shroud is taken off and those leprous garments are removed, that has soaked up and absorbed all of that pus and that excrement that comes out of the open wounds of a leper. When it's removed off the body, it is cast out and burned outside of the camp. That was the law that had it to be disposed of. Here's the deal. God says by inspiration that the best you and I have to offer in the carnal man is just like those filthy rags, good for nothing, cast away. You know, the psalmist said that man at his best state is altogether what? Vanity. Vain. Empty. So I'm saying that to say this. The old nature, the Adamic nature, there's nothing we can do right. Even when we do good things, it's not our righteousness is not good enough for God. The new nature of God is we can do nothing wrong. If you look if you can turn there quickly, I'm sure you can. But in 1 John chapter 3, you see this illustration. 1 John 3 verse 9. The Bible says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." Now you stop and you think of that and you go, "Hang on, preacher. You mean to tell me that if I'm born again and I'm saved in the blood of Christ and here I am going to heaven, you mean that I commit no sin and I reach a state of sinless perfection in this world?" Absolutely not. Paul just says there, he goes, "When I would do good, I find another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into the captivity of sin." But that which is born of God is the new nature, born again. That which is of the new nature, born again and saved, that spiritual man does not commit the sin, but it's the carnal man. The word carnal means flesh. Like you see a carnival. Vol is that adding on to the compound world that means festival. So a carnival technically means a flesh fest. Okay, it's a hedonistic flesh fest. I know when we say carnival, I know at least in the States, when you say carnival, it's like a circus or something. You know, you don't think necessarily anything too negative with it. But if you go to South America and you say carnival, it's a flesh fest. It's a hedonistic, free for all, basically. That's what the carnal man is. You know, there's all kinds of aspects that Paul is writing about here. There's many pronouns that are used that seem to indicate that Paul's writing of problems within his own self or self-identity within people. The carnal believer finds himself at a crossroads. He finds himself within the purposes of two different qualities in the same life. The carnal believer today is struggling with being pulled back into sin or pulled into sin, and the spiritual man trying not to go into sin. Like I said, Pastor Ellis always said that a saved individual is like having two dogs inside of you, one good one, one bad one. And you know, if you ask which one's going to win, the one that you say, "Sick 'em, boy," or the one that you feed, that's the one that's going to win. If you're continually feeding the carnal side, the carnal man, I got news for you. Carnality is going to win in your life, and you're going to be a carnal believer. You'll be a reproach unto the name of Christ. They'll mock you out, and they'll see you, and they'll just look at you as an example of what modern day Christians are. So there's two spiritual laws or two spiritual authorities at work within us. There's the law of God that we find. That's the law that comes from Sinai. That's the law that we're talking here about exposing our sin. It is holy, it's just, it's good. It pulls you heavenward toward Christ. And there's the law of sin. When Adam sinned, he placed this entire world under this law, and it pulls men downward like gravity. So this is the battle that we have day in and day out in our life. The two principles at work within Paul, he's saying that there's the law of my mind. It seems to be the same as the law of God. He wants to serve the Lord. He wants to serve God. He wants to please Him. He wants to delight God. He wants to fulfill Him. There's a side of us that we want to be better, do better, walk better. That's what we want to do. But then there's a law in my members, Paul says, and it's identical to the law of sin. This law asserts itself on the members of believing bodies, and it asserts itself with the tongue, be it maybe gossip or discord or division, with the eyes, be it lust or greed or whatever it may be. That's the law that's inside of our members. It's in there naturally, the natural man, and it reveals itself carnal in the carnal man. So understand, guys, there are two laws warring within us. We see this in Galatians 5:2. We won't turn there. But you see that the spirit and the flesh are lusting. They're warring against one another. But the law can't change you. The inability of the law, it cannot change you to do good. The law cannot enable you to do good. And thirdly, the law cannot set us free. The law cannot set us free in this life. Verse 24 says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" The carnal flesh is born to die. The believer makes resolutions. They determine that they'll do good and they won't do certain things. They try to exert power, and they try to have 7-step programs and 12-step programs and 10-step program. And at first they succeed, and then when they least expect it, failure comes into the door. Why? It gets tiring attempting for yourself to overcome the old nature. And I'm speaking to believers tonight. I'm speaking to believers, and I'm speaking about believers. But we have a world today that is bent thinking that it can reform everyone. The Bible speaks of the man who has the evil spirit in him, and that evil spirit is cast out, and he walketh through dry places, and he comes back to where he was cast out, and he finds that his... You know, that body, that individual has been swept in garnish. It means been cleaned up, guys. As a matter of fact, not just cleaned up with a broom and a Hoover, but man, it was garnished. It was shined up and polished. And that old evil spirit comes in there and looks around and goes, "Man, this place is nice and clean now. I left it a mess." Well, he goes back out to those dry places. Jewish historians tell us that that's referred to the Judean wilderness, where dead things go, the place where the cities of the plain were, Sodom and Gomorrah, and where the Dead Sea is. And he goes out there and he gets 7 more spirits, more wicked than himself. And he comes back into that place. And the Bible says that the last state of that man is worse than the first. That's what reformation will bring and results in people's life today. That's the comparison and contrast from reformation to regeneration. Again, Romans 7 is not speaking to lost souls. Romans 7 is speaking to someone who takes up a new habitation within them. Whatever evil spirit or wickedness that was there before is cast out, comes not back in, because now the Holy Spirit of God is dwelling inside of us. The ones that are bent on reformation without regeneration will end up worse than they began. And you've got all these psychological programs out there in the world today that are trying to teach that it can be done and it cannot be done. That's just all there is to it. So what happens with the believer when he tries to do it himself, he gets overcome by the old nature with that law, and it cannot the law cannot deliver you from the old nature that comes from Adam. A believer goes under a law, and they grow weary, they get tired, they get discouraged, and oftentimes they give up because the condition of the carnal man, not the saved spiritual man, the carnal man is wretched. Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Guys, again, I try not to put Paul up on a pedestal as best I can, but you're talking about more than likely the greatest Christian that ever lived on this planet and ever will live. There is no comparison to the Apostle Paul. I know this to be certain, that my studies on the life of Paul, and when I taught it for 5 years in Tennessee and a year and a half here, it changed my Christianity, just digging into that man's life in the way that I did. Greatest Christian that ever walked this earth. I don't think there will ever be another one like him. And yet he says, "Oh, wretched man." He recognized who that carnal man was. He recognized the tragedy of the carnal man and the continual existence of the carnal man. He recognized that. And so the best that we have to offer, the best that we can do today, is fruitless. You know, Paul speaks of this body of death. Remember, Paul is a Roman citizen. And certain criminals in Rome, that their crime was unusually brutal, you know, unusually vile, a murder if it was, the sentence of them, rather than beheading them or hanging them or crucifying them or whatever, when they felt like the crime was an exorbitant type of crime, they would take that corpse, they'd take that dead body that they had killed, and they would strap it on them permanently, and they would send them out into the wilderness, into the heat, and they would have to walk. And as that corpse decayed, it would eat death into that individual that was carrying them. And nobody, you know, you don't know how long it would take. It may take a week, a month, 2 to 3 months, whatever it may be. But basically what that dead body on that person, it became him. The death ate him up. It became a body of death. And Paul uses that here as an example. Who can deliver me from this body of death? Guys, that's the inference that he's using. Paul sees the believer bound to the old nature as truly a wretched man, that the flesh is hopelessly corrupt and it cannot produce anything acceptable to God. Our hope is to escape from it, to escape from that body of death by God's only appointed way. So finally, Paul is brought to the end of himself, and he sees the answer when he says, "Who can deliver me from this body of death?" Well, the answer is in verse 25. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." He said, "I thank God." So the answer of that deliverance is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ dealt effectively not only with the problem of sin, he dealt effectively with the problem of Satan, and we find that he deals effectively with the problem of self. And that's that awareness in the latter part of Romans chapter 7, is the issues of self, the carnal man. The natural man is the old man. The carnal man is yet that which is still in existence today. The spiritual man is that which is saved and born again. And that is the battle between the natures that we will continue to face until the day that we are raptured out of this earth. Now, praise God for the next chapter that we'll start next week. Because we've seen the problem of sin, the problem of Satan. We've seen the problem of self. We've addressed a lot of negative things. Who can deliver me from this body of death? I've just given you an illustration that, let's just face it, is grotesque. But yet, chapter 8, we'll see how victory can be experienced in the Christian life. Praise God for chapter. I love chapter 8, man. Full of victories. And it's also the chapter that Calvinists hate most. So we're really going to hammer Romans chapter 8 next week. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we thank you, dear God, for the blessed evening. And Father, I do thank you for sending your only begotten Son that has delivered us from this body of death, that has given us the awareness, dear Lord, of salvation. And so, Father, I want to just lift up the name of Christ tonight and want to thank you for the many blessings that you've given each and every one of us. I thank you for the liberty tonight to teach. And I do pray, dear Lord, you continue to illuminate our hearts and minds in a clear understanding, Father, of your word, Father, that we understand that we can feed that old nature, that we can rely on that carnal nature, dear God, and know wholeheartedly tonight, Father, that it will end up in nothing but death and despair and discouragement and darkness. But Father, you have delivered us from sin, and we thank you for that this evening. And we pray that we'd feed that spiritual man by the reading of your word, by the having a relationship in prayer, dear Lord, and just being a witness to the lost and dying. So Father, we give you honor, glory, and praise. In Jesus Christ's most wonderful and glorious name, we ask these things. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I hope and pray God was good to you tonight. Trust that He was.